great in the kingdom of heaven? Are you great in the kingdom of heaven? Are you greater in the kingdom of heaven than other members of the congregation here? Other saints who have gone before and who shall come after? Are you greater in the kingdom of heaven than other citizens of the kingdom? Are you the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples were very, very concerned with that question. As they walked by the way on the road from one town to another in Galilee, the disciples disputed among themselves who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They had it figured that the 12, of course, would be the greatest of all, greater than anyone else. But the question that remained for them was, among the 12, who is the greatest of us all? That was a very, very important question to them. Who is greatest in the kingdom? And you have been taught that is an important question for you too. It has been taught to you that you ought to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And that teaching has gone on to say now there's a special way to be great in the kingdom of heaven. The way to be great in the kingdom of heaven is to be the least. But you ought to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And it has been taught to you that you are great in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, that you are the greatest. And that there never has been a group of Christians like you. And that there never shall be again on the face of the earth. That you are indeed the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. All kinds of praise has been heaped upon you as mothers, as fathers, as parents, as husbands, as wives, as those who give to the causes of the kingdom. And by that you have been taught that you ought to be great in the kingdom of heaven and that you are great in the kingdom of heaven. And so I ask you again, are you great in the kingdom of heaven? Is the concern of the disciples the concern of you? Jesus, in this passage, teaches the truth regarding greatness in the kingdom of heaven. And by that teaching of true greatness in the kingdom of heaven, overthrows the disciples' concern. And Jesus, in teaching true greatness in the kingdom of heaven, teaches you and me the truth concerning ourselves. So that our confession at the end of learning about greatness in the kingdom of heaven is not this, I am great. And is not this, I ought to be great. But the confession is this, I am nothing. I am nothing. The Lord is great. The Lord is greatest. He is the King, who is also the servant in the kingdom of heaven. And so we consider this word of God this day under the theme, Greatness in God's Kingdom. In the first place, we consider the mark of greatness. In the second place, we consider the meaning of greatness. And in the third place, the hope of greatness. Greatness in God's Kingdom. The mark of greatness, the meaning of greatness, and the hope of greatness. As the disciples walked with Jesus, by the way, apparently with Jesus either a little ahead or a little behind the disciples, so that the disciples could talk amongst themselves, the disciples had a roaring dispute with one another, a dispute that they would return to again and again throughout Jesus' ministry. And the dispute that they had with each other was which of the 12 would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now in Mark, we don't read the description of being the greatest in the kingdom, but that is what the parallel passages show. The dispute was, who is the greatest in the kingdom? As the disciples looked at the matter of greatness, they assumed that greatness meant rule and greatness meant power, that the mark of greatness for a person was his influence, was his prestige, was his esteem, and was his position in the kingdom. As the disciples disputed among themselves regarding the greatest in the kingdom, they were thinking about all of those earthly kingdoms that were currently in power in the land of Canaan. They were thinking about the Greeks, and they were thinking about the Romans who currently held power in Canaan. And power for the Romans, which was extended at the point of the sword of the Roman legions, power for the Romans was rule and authority and earthly might. It was chariots and horses and swords and phalanxes. Power for the Romans was earthly might. And the disciples, in thinking about that power, heard Jesus say in his preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when they heard that word kingdom, all they could think about was the earthly kingdom of Rome. And so they disputed among themselves who would be greatest in this kingdom of heaven and in this kingdom of God. Who would have the highest position? Who would have the most honor? To whom would the other disciples answer? The disciples considered greatness in the kingdom of God to be a matter of rule and might. They considered the mark of greatness to be that they were chief and first among all of the others. Jesus, who knew exactly what they had disputed about, asked them when they were in Capernaum in the house, "What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?" At first, the disciples did not answer. They held their peace. And then, in the parallel account in Matthew, we read that they spoke to Jesus what the dispute had been and asked him the question, "Which of us shall be greatest in the kingdom of God? Which shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus, in response to that question, sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." By that instruction, Jesus taught the truth regarding greatness in the kingdom. The true mark of greatness in the kingdom, and the true mark is not that one rules, not that he is the chief and the first, but the true mark of greatness is that one serves. The true mark of greatness is that one is last, that he is the servant of all. There is no one whom he is above, but to all men he is the servant. That's the mark of greatness in the kingdom. And Jesus illustrated that greatness in the kingdom by calling to him a little child, verse 36, and setting that child in the midst of the disciples. Jesus took that child in his arms and said to the disciples, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Now when Jesus spoke of receiving a little child, he was using a word that the disciples would immediately understand as the word of servitude. For to receive someone into your house in those days was to become the servant of that guest in your house. It was to show all hospitality to that one. It was to make all the needs of that one you received your responsibility to fulfill. When you received one into your house who had walked on the dusty roads of Galilee, you would stoop down and wash their feet. When they were hungry, you would prepare for them a meal. You would make all their needs your responsibility so that you were their servant. And in everything that they required, you would serve them. That's what it was to receive someone in those days. When Jesus therefore says, "He that receiveth a little child, Jesus was saying to them, you want to know what greatness in the kingdom looks like? Greatness in the kingdom is marked by this, that you're the servant of a child. Not even a little child is below you in the kingdom. But all the needs of that little child are your responsibility to care for. What that little child wills and desires, that's what you fulfill. Whosoever will receive a little child in my name and say to that little child, for the sake of Jesus Christ, I am going to be your slave. I am going to be your servant. That was the mark of greatness in the kingdom of God. And whosoever received a little child in the name of Jesus and became that little child's servant, that one also received Christ and was his servant and received God and was his servant to worship and honor him. Jesus taught by this illustration, the true mark of greatness in the kingdom of God. It is to be an abject servant. In fact, the servant of all. That instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ is an aspect of the gospel. That instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ runs contrary to the will of man and to the flesh of man. It runs contrary to your flesh and to mine. Your flesh will not suffer itself to be nothing. Your flesh will not suffer that. Your flesh wants to be something. Your flesh wants some credit. Even if the credit that your flesh wants is this: look, I have served all. And look how I have given myself in the kingdom. Your flesh desires honor. Your flesh is very concerned, as the disciples were, with the question, what is my greatness in the kingdom? And how does my greatness compare to the other members of the kingdom? Jesus' instruction on the mark of true greatness kills your flesh and mine. It destroys it. It lays it low. For greatness in the kingdom is that you're nothing. That you are nothing. You're last. Last and the servant of all. Greatness in the kingdom is that you receive a little child. And are the servant of that child. That's greatness in the kingdom. That's the gospel. That's an aspect of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are nothing. And Jehovah God is everything. You and I forget that. Because of our flesh, you and I must hear again and again that we are nothing and that God is everything. When the Lord Jesus Christ taught the mark of true greatness in the kingdom of heaven, he was not saying by that mark that you really can be great in the kingdom. Here we must see the meaning of greatness and the meaning of Jesus' instruction regarding greatness in God's kingdom. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Who among us shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" and Jesus answered them, If any would be first, let him be last, and let him be the servant of all. Jesus was not affirming that one of the disciples would actually be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus was not affirming that men and women become great in the kingdom of heaven by their service of one another. That's the way this text is usually taught. This text usually, or the explanation of this text usually stops at the mark of greatness. The mark of greatness is serving one another. And therefore the greatest people in the kingdom of heaven are those who serve everyone else in the kingdom of heaven. That's where the instruction stops. And then the exhortation is made. Now go serve each other. Go be the servant of all. And that's your greatness in the kingdom of heaven. When the Lord answered the disciples' question, who shall be the greatest? He was not affirming there actually is a greatest among mere men in the kingdom of heaven. That cannot be what Jesus is teaching here. And that cannot be what Jesus is teaching here because the disciples' idea of greatness was bound up with merit. It was bound up with the worth and worthiness of man. Remember what the disciples are asking. Who is greatest in the kingdom? What is the kingdom? The kingdom is that realm in which God rules His people, His elect people through Jesus Christ. His kingdom is that realm in which God fellowships with His people in the bonds of the covenant, in which He fellowships with them and communes with them by His Word and Spirit. The kingdom is the kingdom of God. And it is the kingdom of God's dear Son. To be great in the kingdom of God, then, one must stand before God and must be judged worthy by God to have a position of greatness. Must be judged to have an intrinsic worth, or the worth of what one has done to be elevated above others. That's what the disciples meant when they were arguing and disputing about who shall be greatest. Their dispute was this: who among us is the most worthy? Who among us is the most important? Who among us is best suited for rule and to be first in the kingdom? When Jesus answers the question to show that the mark of true greatness is to be last and to be the servant of all, He is not then teaching by that there is actually for God's people greatness in the kingdom of God for them. Their idea was totally bound up with merit. When the child of God stands before the face of God, there can be no judgment of who is worthy and whose works are sufficient, because no man is worthy. None. And no man's works are sufficient. All of the works of man must be condemned. All of his works are polluted with sin. And man in himself has nothing that can recommend him to God. The disciples didn't know that. They didn't understand these things. They were all confused on this matter of greatness. When Jesus taught true greatness in the kingdom, His meaning was not this: yes, one of you will actually be greater. One of you will have actually a great position of honor that is above all of the others. That's not greatness in the kingdom. The Lord indicates that this was not His teaching, that there will be men who are great in themselves in the kingdom, when he says in verse 35, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. That doesn't make sense. That cannot make sense according to the question that the disciples asked. Who shall be greatest? Who shall be first? Who shall be chief? If someone is the last, the slave of all, they are not the chief. They are not the first. They are the last. They are the servant. Jesus' instruction here, if any would be first, let him be last, was meant to take hold of the disciples' premise, take hold of their assumption, and destroy that assumption. Turn that assumption upside down and to teach the truth of the matter. Jesus always taught that way. There's a method of Jesus' teaching here that is the method of the gospel. To take hold of the assumption, the lies, the premise of man, and to destroy it and turn it upside down. That's what Jesus did, for example, when people asked Jesus, teach us to work the works of God. We want to do the works of God. Tell us what those works are. And Jesus' answer was, here is the work of God. Believe in His Son. Well, that answer doesn't make any sense from the premise and the assumption of the question. Because the assumption of the question is, there's some work we can do. There's something we can do that will glorify God and that will give us some honor. And Jesus' answer is believe. Believing is not working. The whole scripture makes that clear. Believing is not working. When Jesus says, here's the work of God that you are to do, believe, he's saying, stop asking about working. Stop asking about what you are to do. Believing is what you are to do. And that believing is the opposite of doing and working. That's the way that the apostles taught. For example, Paul to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. To the question of the jailer, what must I do to be saved? The answer of Paul was, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And by that, Paul did not say, you know, jailer, you're right. There's something that you must do to be saved. Paul was saying, there's nothing for you to do to be saved. Nothing. Your salvation is in Christ. Believing is not doing something for salvation. That was the method of Jesus' teaching. That's the method yet of the teaching of the gospel yet today. The method of the preaching of the gospel is to call you, repent, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has shed His blood for sinners, and you shall be saved. That call of the gospel, repent and believe in Jesus Christ, is not meant to support the premise or the assumption of our proud flesh that there is something for us to do that will obtain for us salvation. But that teaching of the gospel destroys that premise. It destroys that assumption. It destroys the pride of our flesh. It says to us, you're nothing. Repent, you're nothing. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom alone is salvation. That's the way the gospel always works. That's always the method of the Lord's teaching. He's always destroying the flesh. Always destroying the premise of the flesh. And always teaching the truth of God and God's sovereignty in salvation. That's what Jesus is doing here. When they ask, who shall be the greatest? And he answers them. He's not saying, now you must expect to be great when you become a servant. But rather, Jesus is overturning that whole premise. He's saying to them, you are not great. You are not great. Let him that would be great, would be first, be last. Let him be the servant of all. Let him receive a little child in my name and be the servant and slave of that little child. Now, you haven't been taught that. You have been taught that you are great and that you ought to be great. And that the way you be great is by going ahead and serving everyone else, and then you'll be great. You have been taught as mothers that you are great. It has been pointed out to you, maybe on a Mother's Day sermon or in some other setting, all the ways that you do serve little children. And that there are those little children that you are, in a way, the slave of, the servant of. All their needs are your responsibility, and you serve them. Or you've been taught as fathers, in a Father's Day sermon, how great you are, how strong you are in your leadership of the home, or whatever else it may be. You've been taught that you're doing a good job. You're doing a good job. You are great in the kingdom of heaven as servants. That's cruel. That is the cruelest teaching, to teach the people of God that they are great. Because the mother who hears how great she is in serving her children, the mother who's spiritually sensitive goes home and thinks to herself, well, I hope they never find out what I really am like. I hope they never see what my home is like. I hope they never see all my weaknesses, because I know I'm not great. Or the father who's told he's great must go home and think, I hope they never, never know what has been in my mind and heart and what has been in my home and the way that I have run it, and that they never see my weaknesses. That teaching that you are great leaves you empty. It doesn't fill you. That's the thought, that it's going to fill you. It doesn't fill you. It leaves you empty. The spiritually sensitive child of God knows he's not great. He knows his weaknesses and his sins. The other thing that that teaching does to the Church of Jesus Christ is to make them liars. The only option that you have when you are told how great you are and how great all your service is, the only option for the child of God is to go along with it and to lie along with it. And to pretend and to put up a front so that this whole facade of greatness can be maintained. And then you're forced to lie about your church, your institution. Your institution is the greatest. And you're forced to lie about that and put up a front so that 100 years from now, you have only one option, and that is to say that this institution is great and only great. And if you acknowledge anything about it, you might say there's problems, some problems. But you can never say this institution could apostatize. This institution will apostatize. It will. The church will be founded forever. Christ will always have his church. But this institution, not forever. The only option for the child of God who's been told all his life how great he is and how great the things he does is to lie about it and to try to keep up that facade. And the other thing that this teaching about how great we are does to us is make us proud. It makes us incorrigibly proud. So that, like the 12, who are a mirror of us, we would look around and say, I wonder who here will be under me. I think I'm greater than him and her because I have done better in this or that or the next thing. That's cruel. That's utter cruelty to teach to the people of God how great they are. It fills them with themselves. The people of God don't need themselves. Their flesh does all of that for us. Our flesh does all of that for us. Filling us with ourselves. Jesus did not teach his disciples that the meaning of this greatness is that they ought actually to seek that greatness, to expect that greatness. Jesus taught, which sealed his teaching, he taught that the greatness in the kingdom belongs to one, and to one alone. Now, the disciples couldn't understand that. In fact, they were so ignorant of it, they were afraid to ask him about it. But Jesus taught them in the clearest possible terms, I, the Son of Man, am going to go to Jerusalem. I'll be delivered into the hands of men, verse 31. They shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. And as they walked through the cities of Galilee, Jesus would have no man know where they were at that time, so that he could finish giving his disciples this seminary instruction. This seminary instruction of what the gospel is. This seminary instruction that was about Jesus and all about Jesus. This seminary instruction of how the world hated Jesus and wicked men would deliver him up. This seminary instruction about how he would die as the ransom for many. This seminary instruction about his victory over that death by his bearing of the curse and his rising again the third day. Jesus gave them this seminary instruction to show what he would do, to show his work, to show his work. And all of that work of the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect service to Jehovah God. He was the slave of Jehovah, the servant of Jehovah. And he obeyed Jehovah in all things. The whole counsel of God found its center in Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ obeyed that counsel to the uttermost. He left nothing of it unfulfilled, but went to the cross according to God's counsel for the salvation of his people. That was his death. And he rose again the third day as the proof to all men that he had covered the sins of his people, that they were redeemed indeed. That was his gospel. Jesus Christ taught the disciples his work and his worth. He taught them his gospel, his good news of salvation for them. They didn't understand. That's why they went on to debate, well, who among us will be the greatest? They didn't understand it, but thought that yet they were to seek some greatness for themselves. The Lord, and the Lord alone served God perfectly. The Lord alone fulfilled all God's will perfectly. The Lord, that is great. In God's kingdom. He is the King of Kings in God's kingdom. He is the Lord of Lords in God's kingdom. He is the one to whom all saints bow and whom all saints confess. That's what you need. That's what I need. You don't need to be filled with your greatness. You need to know Christ's greatness. You need to know what he has done. Then the child of God goes home empty of himself, but filled with Christ. Then the child of God goes home and looks at all his failings and all of his pride and all of the things in his home or his work or wherever else that he sins in. And he says, but Christ has never sinned. Christ has perfectly fulfilled all these things. He has been great in the kingdom of God, and he is my salvation. There's the comfort and hope for the child of God. And that is indeed the hope of greatness that the child of God has. The hope of greatness is not this, that I may have some high place in the kingdom, that I have done enough serving in the kingdom of God to have that high place. But the hope of the child of God regarding greatness is that Christ is great. For Christ has served. He has accomplished all things according to the will of God. He has redeemed me from all of my sins. Christ has done all of those things. He is great in the kingdom of God. And because the Lord in His grace has given me to Him, then I may live with Him in heaven all my days. So I ask you, are you great in the kingdom of God? Let the child of God, understanding the gospel, say, I am not, but Jesus Christ is, to the glory of God. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Apply it to our hearts. Encourage us with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we may have His comfort and His peace. We thank Thee, Father, for the privilege of serving one another as the fruit of this salvation. Wilt Thou apply this word for Thy glory and our comfort, for Jesus' sake. Amen.